Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me, if you haven't been following along in the reading, to chapter 21 of Genesis. The person of Abraham was introduced in Genesis at the end of chapter 11. At that time, his name was still Abram, and he was living in Ur of the Chaldees. God called Abraham to leave his country and to go to Canaan. He promised to bless him and to make a great nation of him. God promised Abraham that he would be a blessing. And Abraham obeyed God, and he went to the land of Canaan, where God promised to give the land to his offspring. At that time, Abraham was 75 years old. 25 years have now passed. At least 6 times God had expressed to Abraham various promises. Something about Abraham's descendants was mentioned each time. At times, Abraham and Sarah seemed to be stretched to believe all that God had promised. Perhaps Eliezer, his servant, would be Abraham's heir. No, God said, Abraham's heir would be his own offspring. Well, perhaps Sarah and Abraham could help God out by giving Hagar to Abraham to have an heir by her. No, Ishmael, the son by that union, would not be the heir. The heir would be born to Sarah, even in her old age. And just a year before this chapter, Sarah had heard God say this, and she laughed. She thought to herself, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Now in this chapter, God reveals himself as one who keeps his promises, not just in the case of an heir, but in 3 circumstances in the life of Abraham. It's good for us to remember that God keeps his promises. To know God keeps his promises affirms God's character. God does not lie, and we can trust God because of who he is. To know God kept his promises to Abraham is important to us because it concerns our salvation. In Abraham, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. From Abraham's line, the Savior, Jesus Christ, would come. And to know God kept his promises to Abraham because God cannot lie assures us that he will keep all of his promises, even when, like Abraham and Sarah, we must have patience to wait for their fulfillment. The first and most obvious demonstration that God keeps his promises is in the birth of Isaac, as reported in verses 1 through 7. Perhaps the most surprising aspect of this report is the brevity. There's been an extended buildup for this. Starting back in chapter 12, "I will make a great nation of you, you'll have offspring," and then the repeated accounts, "You're descendants will be more than the sands of the sea, more than the stars of the heaven. They'll be innumerable." The promise of Isaac, the naming of him. And then just in 7 brief verses, oh, Isaac was born. But in the very brevity of these verses, we can see the emphasis that the text is making. In the first 2 verses, it is stated 3 times that God acted as he had said. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. The emphasis in these 2 verses is clear. God acted as he had promised. He promised that Abraham would have a son. He promised that Sarah would be the mother. God had visited them just 1 year earlier and said that it would be at this time. And God did exactly what he had said he would do. It's instructive to observe the response of Abraham to God's faithfulness. First, he gave his son the name Isaac, meaning laughter. This name combined many thoughts and had been commanded by God before his birth. First, it was a subtle reminder of their unbelief, or at least Sarah's doubts. Isaac would be a constant reminder of her doubt when told that she would have a son. She laughed in disbelief. Is that possible? I'm worn out and my husband's old. Isaac became a reminder of their joy as well. We heard in this chapter that Sarah rejoiced. Everyone who hears about this, about the birth of Isaac, will laugh with me. They'll join with them in joy. Isn't this a great thing that God has done? I couldn't believe it when I heard, but now such joy, we have a son. And Isaac also became a reminder of God's faithfulness. God has brought me laughter. It wasn't just laughter for joy, but a recognition. God has given us laughter. Here he is. He's our son. It's good to be reminded of God's faithfulness, of the joy which he brings, and of our need. Remembrances are regularly used in the Bible. We went through 1 Peter. Peter writes there, it was good that he remind his reader of certain truths. He said, I know you know these things, but I'm going to tell you again because it's good that you are reminded. We regularly remember the Lord's death in celebrating the bread and cup. The rainbow, mentioned in the flood account in Genesis, is God's remembrance of his covenant with Noah. And so throughout the Bible, we find times where God initiates things to remember what he has done and what he has promised. It's good to remember God's promises. Second, we see that Abraham here responded in obedience. The name Isaac was not a whimsical choice of Abraham. We read of God's command in Genesis 17, verses 18 and 19. And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. Abraham was obeying God by giving his son the name Isaac. Abraham was also obedient to the covenant which God had made with him. In chapter 17, God had given circumcision as a sign of the covenant and commanded Abraham to circumcise every male child born into his household 8 days after the birth. Here in chapter 21, we are told that Abraham circumcised Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Abraham was faithful to the covenant which God had made with him. God wants us to respond in obedience as well. Now, we can rejoice when God answers prayer, but it's all too easy to forget commitments which we have made. We often want the blessings that God offers, but forget the responsibilities which they often entail. Perhaps you have prayed, you've been desperate, and you said, God, if you would only do this, then I will. And you can fill in the blank. Did you follow through when he answered your prayer? God wants us to be obedient, to do what we say. Perhaps we want peace. That is something often we face in our lives. There's turmoil, perhaps in our family, perhaps at work. We don't face it as much in our countries where we live now, but perhaps in a home country. Certainly in the lives of believers that we read about, we know there is difficulty. But we might neglect putting into practice what the Bible has taught us. We want that peace. But Paul writes in Philippians, we are to commit our needs to God in prayer. We are to remember the things that he taught and put them into practice. And he says, and then God will fill our hearts with peace. It pleases God when we strive to do what he says. He wants us to respond to him in obedience. The second emphasis in this brief account of Isaac's birth is the miraculous nature of God's action. God fulfills his promises even when it may seem humanly impossible to do so. Three times the advanced age of Abraham is mentioned. Sarah bore a son to Abraham in his old age, verse 2. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, verse 5. Sarah speaks, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And this fact is picked up then in Hebrews as it goes through and talks about Abraham and his faith. It says even in his old age, counting himself as dead, he believed God. God kept his promise even when it seemed humanly impossible. I think God sometimes specifically chooses to wait until it seems humanly impossible. And then he reveals himself, who he is, and the fact that he can do the impossible, because nothing is impossible with God. And this, too, is good to remember. We might doubt that God could keep his promises. We might view a situation and wonder, how in the world could God bring something good out of this? How in the world am I going to see God fulfill his promises here? This does not seem possible. That's exactly when God likes to work. Remember that God is faithful. And he does what he says, even when it seems humanly impossible. Well, the text follows quite smoothly to report events when Isaac was weaned. I've chosen to keep this chapter together because I believe it has a united message. According to Mideastern customs, this could have been 3 years of age or older. And it just flows right from the birth of Isaac, 8 days later, his circumcision. Oh, and then he was weaned, jumping maybe 3 years later or longer. And it introduces a second circumstance in which we see God fulfilling his promises. But this circumstance was full of sorrow rather than joy. The birth of Isaac removed Ishmael from the place of being the primary heir of Abraham. As long as Ishmael was the only son, he was the heir. But Ishmael was the son of a slave woman, Hagar. And Isaac was the promised heir by Abraham's wife, Sarah. And that meant that Ishmael was no longer the primary heir. Now Ishmael, who was probably around 16 or 17 at this time, clearly would have understood the change which had occurred. Now as we read through this, it'll talk about the boy. I like some of the older translations that said the lad. At least if you have a bit of a Scottish background, that's not a little boy. It's a young male. And that's what Ishmael was at this time. Sarah observed Ishmael mocking Isaac. And Paul writes in Galatians 4, verse 29, that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. This wasn't just a simple, fun laughter. There was malice in his laughter. And Sarah interpreted his actions as a sign that bad times would be coming if Ishmael stayed around. This is not good. Isaac is to be the heir. This is what God has promised. Abraham, send him away. Send Hagar away. He cannot stay here and endanger Isaac being the heir. To the tension that was there was added sorrow as well. Abraham cared for his son Ishmael. It distressed him to have to send him away. But God confirmed to Abraham that he should do as Sarah had asked. Do what she has asked, Abraham. Send Hagar and Ishmael away. Ishmael was not to share the place of heir. That belonged to Isaac alone. Ishmael and his mother are to be sent off. Nevertheless, God promised that he would make a nation of Ishmael as well. And so Abraham obeyed God and sent Ishmael off with Hagar and provisions for their journey. Now, either because of inadequate provisions or careless wandering, Ishmael and Hagar eventually ran out of water and appeared to be facing death. But God was faithful to his promise and intervened. When the water ran out, Hagar separated herself from Ishmael. Now, probably one of the challenges in this text, when we stop and think of Ishmael being 16 or 17, what's Hagar doing dragging him under a bush, and he's collapsed, and his mom is going off, and it's the strong one. I don't know. But that's what the text explains has happened. Maybe he had gone without water for the sake of his mother, and now he's exhausted. But for whatever the reason, he is lying under the bush, and his mother goes off and says, "I can't watch him die." The NIV says that Ishmael was crying. That fits the idea of a boy, but literally it's just God heard his voice. Doesn't necessarily mean he was crying like a baby. He could have been moaning. He could have been praying. But God heard his voice and responded and sent his messenger to Hagar. And he opened her eyes to see a well of water to care for their physical needs. And he repeated to her the promise which he had given Abraham. He would make Ishmael into a great nation. And it says that God continued to stay with Ishmael as he grew up. Verse 20. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt, her home country. God did for Ishmael as he had promised. Now God's promise to Hagar, and earlier in this chapter to Abraham, fits into a larger context of God's promises. First, this is not the first time God had given such a promise to Hagar. Back in chapter 16, we read how Hagar had left. She was pregnant with Ishmael at that time, and she disdained Sarah, and Sarah didn't like that. And Hagar ran off. God met her, sent her back, but also at that time, in chapter 16, verse 10, God told Hagar, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." And then in this chapter, in verse 13, chapter 21, we have a hint of the connection of these promises to Abraham. God said, "I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." God cared for Ishmael because of his relationship to Abraham. There's a greater connection here, not just being concerned for Ishmael, but concerned for Ishmael because he was Abraham's offspring. In chapter 17, when God commands circumcision as the sign of his covenant with Abraham, he also promises that Abraham would be the father of many nations. It is for this reason that God also changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Not just one, but many nations. And so God is fulfilling his promises to Abraham in making of Ishmael a nation. Even in the midst of a very tragic and sorrowful event, we can see God fulfilling his promises to Abraham. Ishmael was born because Abraham and Sarah thought they needed to help God out. They were not willing to patiently wait for God to fulfill his promises. They followed a Mideastern custom at the time. And although the practice of using a slave girl to produce an heir was known in their culture, it was not God's intent. The heir of promise was to come from Abraham and Sarah. Ishmael and all the problems that had developed from his presence came from Abraham's failure. But God was still faithful. He had made promises to Abraham and he was keeping his promises. Despite Abraham's failure and even in Abraham's failure, God was doing what he had said. He was making Abraham to be the father of many nations. Nothing stops God from doing what he has said. When he makes his promises, he keeps them because of who he is. And even when we cause trouble, we don't disrupt God's plans. In fact, sometimes we can look back and and wonder, how did God turn this around into something good? But that's exactly what He has promised. He works together all things for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Even when we have sinned, we can sometimes look back and say, how did God do this? I messed up, and yet at the end, He has somehow worked out something better than I could have imagined. Perhaps you've looked back in situations in your life and wondered, why have I lost my job? Why do we have to move? Why has this come about? And a year or two later, you look back and say, I've got a better job. I'm in a better place. I'm so glad I'm not living there anymore, because look what has happened. God takes a distressing, sorrowful situation, and in it is working out His promises because of who He is. In the last third of chapter 21, we read of one more circumstance in which God is keeping His promises to Abraham. God had promised Abraham that He would make Abraham a blessing. He would bless those who blessed him and curse those who cursed him. That's all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, the first account of which we find God giving Abraham certain promises. And as Abraham relates to and influences neighbors, we see God keeping His promises. Now, we've met Abimelech in chapter 20 of Genesis, from which Benjamin preached last week. The relation between these two men, Abraham and Abimelech, did not get off to a good start. Abraham deceived Abimelech. He said his wife Sarah was his sister, which was a half-truth, because Sarah was his half-sister. Abimelech took her as his wife, and although God protected Abimelech from further sin, He also punished Abimelech and closed the womb of all the women. They could not have children. God came to Abimelech and said, in a dream, you're a dead man because you've taken another man's wife. He said, why? I haven't touched her. How do I get out of this? And if you can imagine this, as we heard last week, Abraham, the deceiver, was the one to whom Abimelech was then told to go and said, have Abraham pray for you, because he's a prophet. So Abimelech, who had been the one deceived, had to go to Abraham and ask him to pray for him. And God healed Abimelech's family. And then Abimelech generously gave Abraham many gifts, animals and silver, and opened up his land before him and said, you're free to come and go in this land. Abimelech appears to have learned what God promised. God would make Abraham a blessing to others. To bless Abraham is to open oneself for blessing from God. To curse Abraham is to invite cursing from God. Don't touch Abraham or you're going to get in trouble. Even though Abraham was a deceiver. So Abimelech comes to Abraham and gives this testimony. God is with you in everything you do. Abimelech saw God's blessing upon Abraham. And he reasoned as well that it was foolish to oppose Abraham. Let's have a peace treaty. God's with you, and I'm not going to oppose you, and I want you on my side, because if you're on my side, your God's on my side. Swear to me before God that you will not deal falsely with me. Now, Abraham's reputation was not so pure with Abimelech. He'd already been deceived once by Abraham, and he's adding this. God is with you. Now swear to me before God that you will not deal falsely with me. Abimelech had not forgotten, but he also knew it was senseless to oppose Abraham himself. Rather, let Abraham swear before God that he would not deal falsely. Abraham, you deal with your God about how you're going to deal with me. Then he says, show me the same kindness which I have shown you. I doubt if Abimelech knew of the promise God had made to Abraham back in chapter 12. But here he asks of Abraham what God had promised. I blessed you with kindness So bless me with the same. Those who bless Abraham will be blessed by God. That's exactly what Abimelech is saying. I was kind to you. Now be kind to me. Now, contention concerning a well was the first order of business in light of a verbal agreement between the men. Abraham said, yes, I'll do this. But they hadn't yet finalized the treaty. Now, control of the water sources was and is extremely important in arid regions. If you had control of the oasis, if you had control of the wells, then you were the most powerful person. Because you needed water for your own life and for the life of your animals. Abraham claims to have dug a well and claims that Abimelech's servants had seized it. Now, Abimelech denied knowledge of what had happened. Interestingly, he seems to rebuke Abraham for not telling him sooner. Why make this an issue when you have said nothing about it? Why bring this up now? You didn't tell me anything about this. I don't know anything about what happened. Well, that seems to have satisfied Abraham sufficiently to continue with the treaty. He brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech. And this was the standard practice of the day in confirming a treaty. There was animals exchanged or given. Then Abraham sets apart additionally 7 ewe lambs. And Abimelech, perhaps still suspicious of Abraham, asks, what are these for? What are you doing, Abraham? This isn't part of our treaty arrangement. You got 7 extra animals here. Abraham wants to make sure that his water rights are acknowledged. You take these and you guarantee to me that this is my well. Abimelech willingly accepts this demand. He might have been simply gracious and believed Abraham, or he might have feared Abraham and the God of Abraham. But in either case, God's promises were being fulfilled. God was blessing Abraham. He got the water. It was also a testimony to the influence which God had promised through Abraham, for blessing or for cursing. Abimelech apparently saw this and said, okay, Abraham, you've got it. If I confront you, I'm going up against your God. If I give it to you, I'm guaranteed your God's blessing. Take it. It's yours. Once Abimelech and his commander left, Abraham planted a tree. He worshiped God and remained there a long time. Now, to live under one's own tree was a sign of peaceful security. We'll find that mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. That was the ultimate, just to sit out under your own tree in peace and security. It was also, planting one's own tree indicated an intent to stay there a long time. This is my place. I've got plenty of water. I'm going to plant a tree. I'm going to grow old here, and I'm going to enjoy my life. It reflected the security one desired or one felt. Now, it was proper that Abraham would worship God. God was keeping his promises to Abraham. It was right to thank God and to praise God. Now, it's possible that chapter 21 can be seen as a prelude to chapter 22. And we'll get to that in a couple weeks. God is clearly established here as the one who keeps his promises. But in chapter 22, God will test Abraham with perhaps his greatest challenge ever. And will bring to his mind, is God one who will keep his promise even in this case? As we conclude looking at this chapter, 21, it's profitable to consider the title which is introduced at the end of the chapter, for the Lord. He is the eternal God. As far as I know, this is the first time in the Bible that the Lord is called the eternal God. The title has significance when we consider God as the one who keeps his promises. God can keep his promises forever because he is the eternal God. The promises made to Abraham went far beyond his lifetime. And that's why I think this chapter is well kept together. All portions, all 3 accounts, are pointing to the fact that God keeps his promises, and they'll be kept beyond the lifetime of Abraham. At this point in his life, Abraham had 2 sons, a toddler and a teenager who had been cast out. Yet God had promised that Abraham would be the father of nations, that his descendants would be innumerable, that they would possess all the land which was around him. God had promised that through Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This could only be fulfilled if God were an eternal God. God would continue working, fulfilling his promises, long after Abraham had died. And Abraham believed this. In Hebrews it says, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, as he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. Abraham called on the Lord, the eternal God, because he believed that God would continue to fulfill his promises even after Abraham died. God kept living on. God is the eternal God. He is the one that will keep promises beyond our lifetime, beyond the lifetime of our children, all the way into eternity, because he is the eternal God. Abraham welcomed from a distance the promises which God had made. He believed God. He trusted God because the Lord is the eternal God. The greatness and goodness of God is our guarantee of his promises. He cannot lie, so he will purpose to keep his promises. He doesn't lightly promise something and then say, well, I'm just kidding about that. He does not lie. If he says something is true, it is true, and he will do what he says. And God is great, so he's able to keep his promises. Not only does he intend to keep them, he is able to keep them. He is eternal, and he is powerful, and he will accomplish what he says he will do. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He promised never to allow us to be tempted above which we are able to bear. He has promised to hear our prayer. Perhaps there have been times you've doubted that. Where is God in this case? Has he forsaken me? Has he left me? Where is God in this temptation? It seems more than I can bear. I just can't go through this. Is God deaf? Is he hearing my prayer? We can believe that God is doing what he has promised. He has heard. He is just answering perhaps in a way that we don't like. He's either said no or said wait. I'm waiting for the situation to get really impossible. And then you'll see it's my answer and not your work. Or maybe the problem is not God not providing a way out of a temptation, but our unwillingness to take the way of escape, to bear up as he has said. The problem is not in God. He keeps his promises because he cannot lie, and he is powerful. God is still keeping his promises today. He keeps his promises when it means our joy. Of course, that's great for us. We're thankful and we praise the Lord when he answers our prayer and he does what he says. But God is still keeping his promises even when we are facing sorrow and tragic circumstances. We prayed for Mark Barfoot this morning. He'll be mentioned again in the close of the sermon. A young man, inoperable tumor, in pain, can't even tolerate the pain medication. It's so easy to wonder, where is God in this situation? Has he left off? Well, even in tragic and sorrowful circumstances, we can trust God. And that's what trust is. When we look at the character of God, who He is, and says we, and we say we believe that God is doing what is right, not because we can explain it, not because we can see it, because we know who God is. God keeps His promises in all of life's circumstances. And for that we can praise and thank Him. He is our Lord, the eternal God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the eternal God. What You have purposed, You will bring about. And You have made precious promises to us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You love Your children. You have made the way open to us to have access to You. You have given Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. And that is such a guarantee that You will freely give us all other things. And we walk by faith, because there are times when we don't see that. Times are difficult. There's sorrow and tragedy. But we choose to believe that You are a good and powerful God. And You keep Your promises. Thank You for the examples that You have recorded in Your Word of men such as Abraham, who lived by faith, even though he sinned, even though he had struggles in his life. He believed You, and he walked by faith. I pray that we also would walk by faith in our lives, believing that You are the eternal God who can and will keep all of Your promises. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.